Good morning, everybody. So glad to be here this morning. Hey, so my dad calls me up and he goes, hey, do you want to speak at New Hope Farrington? I said, oh, that sounds awesome. What's the topic? Why do bad things happen to good people? Seriously? Thanks a lot, Dad. He goes, sink or swim, son, sink or swim. Man, I feel like a lead weight, man. Boom. Hey, back when I was in college, around 99, 2000, I was in LA, and then I'd fly home every summer and Christmas and volunteer at the high school group. If you're from Thrive, would you represent? There you are. I was looking for you. Anyways, if you're a high schooler or a junior higher, you got to go check out OG Night or even United Night tonight. It's a worship night. It's happening tonight, whether you're junior high, high school, or even in the 20s, because Fuse is going to be there. Anyways, when I was in college, I'd come home for Christmas and summers, and I'd volunteer with the high school group, and then I'd work with the Levites outside. Can we give a hand to our Levites? They work hard every Sunday setting up our church. After service, some of you know this, some of you don't. After service, the Levites stay and they break down all the tents and they put away all the stuff and they pack it up because we're a mobile church. Anyways, I was volunteering with them and it was good. You know, we do all this stuff. Well, one day, I finished cleaning up and we picked up all the rubbish and everything. And I came back here backstage, kind of pick up some rubbish, clean up a little bit. And I came out onto the stage by myself to an empty auditorium, right? And I looked at all these empty seats and I probably stood right about here and I went, I could do this. And today's the day. So here we go. Let's get going. I'm out at, currently I'm doing ministry out at New Hope Leeward in Waipahoo. We're having a good time out there. Also, I'm doing Fuse. If you're a 20-something and you haven't checked out Fuse yet, man, what are you waiting for? You're missing out. We got a great community going on at Fuse West over in Waipahoo on Wednesday nights. Fuse East over in town on Thursdays. Basically, wherever you are on the island, you got to check out Fuse if you're 20-something. We're having a blast. My wife and I, we make 3 years in March of next year, so that's going pretty well. No kids yet, kind of taking our time and everything. We got a couple of dogs instead, you know, because we want to travel and be young and be married and it's fun. And you can't throw a baby in a cage or you go to jail. So instead, we got dogs. That's kind of good. But you know, kids ask the funniest questions, and the younger they are, the funnier the questions get, right? And a lot of times the questions start with, why? Why is the sky blue? Why this? Why that? Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why do I have to go to school? Why do I have to flush every time I use the bathroom? Why this? Why that? Why this? The older we get, the questions kind of change, but the beginning still kind of stays the same. We begin to ask the question of why. And if you've ever asked why before, then you know that this morning our question is loaded. It's very heavy. Why do bad things happen to good people? And wherever you are on this spectrum of religion and Christianity and belief and whatever it is, whether you're a Christian and you have faith in Christ and you say, you know, I believe in Jesus, my life is His, but sometimes I still wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't really understand it. Or maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. You're not totally a church person. You're not really a Christian. You're just kind of like, you know what? That's why I'm not a Christian, because I don't understand this stuff. In fact, why would a God allow these things to happen? And this could be a big hurdle that's keeping you from actually believing in God or believing in something out there. Or maybe you're an agnostic, that you believe that something's out there, that there's some kind of cosmic deity, universe, whatever it is, but I can't understand it because I don't understand questions like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? It just does not make sense. And if you read the newspaper, you watch the news, and you hear about things happening, it's kind of out there. It's external. It's removed from our lives. And we hear about it, and we'll ask the questions, oh, why would that happen? Why would that happen? Why? You know, we can say why. And it's all out there. But the question takes on a life of its own when it hits home for us. Yeah? When something happens in our life, in my life. When the pink slip comes down from the boss, and although you've been with the company for such a long time, I'm sorry, we have to let you go. When the finances are trying to be balanced so much so that we need to cut here and cut there, then all of a sudden these extra things come up. Why? When my sister gets sick, and we didn't see this coming. Why, God? When there's an auntie and uncle who's trying to live such a good life and they're so good to their family, and a tragic accident takes their life in an untimely way. When a stroke hits and nobody saw it coming, but things of the brain work the way that they do and we say, why? When a child experiences illnesses that we just can't explain, why? God, why do bad things happen to good people? It just doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, if bad things happen to bad people, right? If bad people have bad things happen to them, well then, good for you. That's what you get. Yeah, Bombay, you learn. Next time, listen to your mother when she tells you don't go over it, right? That bad things, bad people, that's what you get. But when bad things happen to good people, it's like, wait, that's not fair. God, if you exist, why would bad things happen to good people? As we continue in this series, when Jesus feels absent, we can ask this question. And this morning, I want to try and tackle it if we could. But can I make a disclaimer? This question is so big and so loaded, we couldn't do this question justice in the 30 minutes we have together. I mean, you can't explain quantum physics in one class session, right? It takes an entire semester at least. How about a question that's so loaded, like why do bad things happen to good people? We can't tackle it in half an hour, but we're going to try and address some of the major questions. And another thing, just to be honest with you, I'm only 29. I don't know anything about anything. You know, like I'm just trying to figure out life. Like, I've been married less than 3 years and I'm still figuring out this whole thing. But I do know one thing, is that we serve a good God who is real because I've experienced Him. And if you've experienced Him, you know that there is a God, and Jesus changed your life, changed my life. And if you're not a Christian, you're on the other side, you're a non-Christian, hey, don't worry. We're telling you from this side of the line, we were where you are. And it's different on this side when you experience God. Not just go to church or hear about church God stuff, yeah? So there's a God, but how do I understand? Because honestly, even as a believer, when something bad happens, I question, God, I don't understand. Why would that happen? And people can tell me stuff like, you know, everything happens for a reason, right? Just have faith. Those are good things. We can't stop saying that. But you know what? Sometimes I need more than just saying, okay, God, I'm just going to have faith. That's all. That's it. Sometimes I need a little bit more. So this morning, we're going to tackle this question, why do bad things happen to good people? So the first way we're going to take it is we have to acknowledge, if we can be humble enough to acknowledge, sometimes our view of things isn't a complete view of things, right? Sometimes our view of things isn't the total, complete package of the whole thing. That being said, we're going to look at the top of our notes. Would you take out your notes with me if you can? We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Now, we're going to read this together. So are you ready? Go. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Parents, you get this. You've said this before to your kids in not so many words. How come I gotta go to bed at 8 o'clock on a weeknight? It doesn't make any sense. I can stay up till 10. I can get up for school, I promise. But parents, you see farther than they see. You understand farther. I see it farther than you see it. So just listen to me. Yeah, this is what God is saying. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. You know what we have to acknowledge when we ask this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? The first thing we must acknowledge is that we need to redefine good and bad. Would you write that in your first blank? We need to redefine good and bad. A lot of times, our definition isn't always God's definition. So, simply put, we think that what is good is what makes us happy, brings us joy, brings us pleasure. What is good is what does those things, right? And then what's bad is the opposite. It makes us sad, it hurts us, it pains us. Those are things that are bad. Maybe we need to redefine what is good and what is bad. You know, and I could tell you, I'm going to tell you this story about a Chinese farmer, but rather than just telling it to you, it's going to be a lot more fun if we act it out. So would you put your hands together? Help me to welcome out our Chinese farmer. Oh, good morning, farmer. Thank you for joining us for our story here.
Good morning, my son.
Farmer, could you look up a little bit so everyone can see your wonderful farmer face? Okay, now open your eyes.
They are open, my son.
Something's not right here, though. You're missing something. Oh, I got it. Here it is. You need this. Hold still. Okay, so there once was a Chinese farmer, and he was a poor farmer, and he only had one horse. One day, his horse broke out of the corral, ran away, and all the neighbors gathered together and said, oh no, Your only mustache dropped off your face.
Please continue, my son. No more much time here today.
I can't take you seriously. Okay, so the horse escapes and all the neighbors gather together and say, "Oh no, what bad luck, your only horse escaped." To which the Chinese farmer said,
"Good luck, bad luck. Only God knows." You make a cheaper mustache, no? Please continue to gas kappa.
Hey, that mustache is made in China, come on. That looks like a giant nose hair.
Please continue, my son.
So, about a week later, his horse comes back home with about 9 other wild horses. The Chinese farmer's horses, when he used to have 1, now he has 10. All the neighbors gather together and say, "Oh my goodness, now you have so many horses. What good luck." To which the Chinese farmer said,
"Good luck, bad luck. Only God knows."
That sounds Japanese, farmer.
You married a Japanese woman. What do you expect?
Come on, I want the dim sum, not the sushi. Come on.
Continue, my son.
So, the farmer's only son is breaking in some of the wild horses when he gets thrown from the horse and breaks his leg. All the neighbors gather together again, and they say, "Oh no, your only son broke his leg. What bad luck." To which the farmer says,
"Good luck, bad luck. Only God knows."
That sounds Italian. Only God knows.
All Italian restaurant owned by Pacchi anyway. Yeah.
No, I got it. You sound like the Count from Sesame Street. Good luck, bad luck, only God knows.
Grasshopper wasting time again. Please, continue.
It's 11 o'clock service, come on. Anyways, so the son has a broken leg, he's in bed. All of a sudden in the region, a war breaks out between 2 feuding warlords. As one of the warlords is going through the town looking for young men to join his army, he stops by the farmer's house and sees that his son has a broken leg. He leaves him and says, "This guy can't fight," and moves on. The neighbors gather together and say, "Oh, look, your son didn't have to go to war." And the Chinese farmer said, and we all say together,
Good luck, bad luck, only God knows.
Let's give a hand to our farmer. Psych, get out of here.
Oh, my, just like your father.
Oh, these pockets, all they're trying to do is make a dollar, yeah? Jeez, come on. Hey, you know what the whole point of that story is? Is that can something be good for us in the short term but cause long-term pain? Definitely. Can something be bad for us in the short term but in the long run be really good for us? Yeah, that's true too. Write this in your next blanks. Good is what's best for us in the long run. Bad is what's harmful for us in the long run. Good is what's best for us in the long run. Bad is what's harmful for us in the long run. Case in point, some of you have been shopping for different things. Maybe you're looking for a brand new big screen TV or something. You do all the research, you're looking for it. You buy it, you bring it home, and it's so good because now you see shows in high def and it's awesome. But the next month you get your credit card statement and you're like, "Oh, this is bad." Other times, maybe you're in a job situation where your boss says, "Okay, I'm gonna give you a promotion. You know, we're gonna been here for a while. I'm gonna promote you, give you a higher pay grade." But as you notice, you're working more often because you're in a different position. It takes away time from home. And the time you used to spend with your wife and your husband and your kids, now you're spending at work. And the games you used to go to or practice, you can't do so anymore. That promotion in the short term feels so good, but in the long run, it's hard. Let's take it a little more serious. Some of us here, Either we've been affected by or we've been the perpetrators of extramarital affairs. In the short term, for the person having the affair, is that something that feels good? Oh yeah, but it's wrong, but it feels good. But we didn't understand the long-term consequences, the pain that it would cause. Because in the long term, it's really bad. Think about relationships. When it comes to the dating relationships, if you're married, think back to a dating relationship you had before your marriage. If you're in your 20s, think about a relationship you either have or had. In the beginning, really exciting. Yeah, you're with somebody. You're like, oh, this is so exciting. You know, I'm so excited to with this person. When they call, it's really neat. I'm walking on sunshine. All my friends see me. I'm smiling. It's so good. But then the real person comes out. The mask drops. We realize, oh my goodness, this girl is psychotic. This guy is so controlling. He's always telling me who I can hang out with, who I cannot. Stalking me on Facebook, always on my tail, this and that. Get out of my life. It's so bad. Or maybe the relationship's different. Maybe after you break up, in that breakup, it was really tough. It was so hard. And you didn't hurt like that until you hurt in that time. It was just so hard. But you realize now, because it's years later, time is the revealer of it. You realize, I'm so glad I'm not in that relationship anymore. Because look where that person is. And look where I am now. My life would be so different if I was still with them. I went to my 10-year high school reunion. I went there and I realized, I'm so glad I'm a different person than I was before. It's so different. Time is the revealer. Would you write that in your margin somewhere? Time is the revealer. Time is your revealer. It's going to be the thing that helps us to see whether in the long run something is good or something is bad. You know, they say that phrase, hindsight is 20/20. That applies a lot of times. When we look at things and say, okay, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to understand that sometimes we just need to let it play out and see what happens in the long run. Okay, but you know what? Let's be real honest here. I mean, let's drop the guard a little bit. And let's talk about this from a straight perspective. There are some things that even through time, even 5, 10, 20, 30 years later, there are some things that are just bad. That even after these things are done, even after it's all passed, it still feels bad. That there's things that happen in my life or your life and the lives of loved ones where you say, you know what, even looking back through time and all this stuff, it's still defined as bad. When we find ourselves in that position, we ask a deeper question than why do bad things happen to good people? You know what the deeper question of that is? If that's the frosting, if you will, why do bad things happen to good people? You know what the real question is? Many of us have asked this. The real question is, why would a loving God allow evil in our world today? And this question has resonated throughout the centuries. 18th century Scottish skeptic David Hume said it like this. If God is willing to defeat evil but not able, then he's powerless. If God is able to defeat evil but not willing, then he's cruel. So why, God? Why would you be, as a loving God, why would you allow evil in our world today? I don't understand it. That if you're a God who is all-powerful and yet evil exists, why do you sit back and seemingly do nothing? How could a loving God allow evil in our world today? And again, we can talk about it in the external out there and when it doesn't really apply to us, but when it hits us, oh, the question takes on a whole new light. It's hard. You know what? To answer this question, we need to venture off a little bit into the intellectual realm, the philosophical side of it, okay? So walk with me there, if you would, to the intellectual, philosophical side of the question, why would a loving God allow evil in our world today? The first thing that we need to acknowledge as we tackle this question, the first thing we need to acknowledge is that every day you and I recognize that we have choice. Everybody say choice. Choice. Now, right there you just made a choice. Some of you said it and some of you are like, I ain't saying nothing in this church. Sitting here, folding my arms. You know, like, you have a choice. You don't have to say it. Every day you face a choice. God has given us the ability to choose. And with the ability of choice, we can either choose one of two things. We can choose good, or we can choose evil. You have that choice. Well, don't get me wrong. There's some things where it's neither good nor evil. Good morning, sir. What would you like to order today? That's neither good nor evil. That's whatever's, right? But most things, you find yourself at a junction, at a fork in the road. There's a good choice or a bad choice. Most things are like that. Think about it like this. Let's say that you get really upset, really angry. Your blood is boiling because of something someone said or someone did. And you're so upset, you have a choice. You can choose to be patient, to diffuse in whatever method you do that and let it go. Or you can choose to act out on that anger, blow up, get mad, yell, hit, whatever you do when you get mad. You have a choice. Let's say you get tempted. You find yourself in a place where you're being tempted, whether it's with money and financial gain, whether it's sex or sexuality or anything like that. Let's say you get tempted. You have a choice. We can choose to give in to the temptation. We can choose to resist. We constantly find ourselves at a place of choice. You have a choice when you get upset because you're hurt over someone. When someone hurts us, we have a choice whether we're going to let it go, we're going to forgive, or we're going to hold on to it in bitter anger, maybe looking for revenge one day. You see, in many of the major things of this life, you and I have a choice to make. And because of that choice, there is a fork in the road that we can choose good or evil. Why would a loving God allow evil in this world? Because He gives us choice. And because we can choose good or we can choose evil. Would you write this in your next blank, if you would, please? Choice allows for good and evil. Choice allows for good and evil. You see, if God takes away evil, then He has to take away choice. If God takes away evil out of this world, He has to take away choice. So maybe you're saying, you know what? That sounds good to me. Because all the evil and the hurt in this world, why wouldn't God, you take away choice, you take away evil, no choice, no evil, no problem. Sounds good to me. Why wouldn't God just take away all the choice out of this world that we would just have good? That's all. You know why? Write this in your next blank. Because something really important comes with choice, and that's love. Love is founded in choice. Love is founded in choice. As many married couples know, love is not just the emotions of the highs and the lows of the dating and the honeymoon side. Love is actually a choice that when it gets really tough in the valley of that season, that you choose to stay with that person. And you don't just choose to stay with that person because, okay, you know what, we're married, we're gonna stick it out, and yeah, okay, we're gonna stick it out. No. We choose to be happily married, to work on the marriage. Love is a choice. Ladies. Look at your man. Back at me. Back to your man. Back to me. No, just joke. I have to be a little bit bigger, a little bit darker to say that. But anyways, ladies, imagine that every anniversary, your husband had no choice, buy you like 2 dozen roses, and a diamond tennis bracelet, or if you're like Hawaiian, you get that 4-inch big gold band with every kid's name on top, yeah? Okay, that's cool. Hyena. Anyways, let's say that. Let's say that every year your husband had to buy you that stuff. Had to, no choice. The first couple of years, you'd be like, oh, like it'd be so cool. You'd have all these flowers, you'd have all these bracelets. First couple of years, you'd have all this stuff. It would be wonderful. But after a while, you're going to wonder. You're going to ask that question. Amidst all this stuff, flowers, all this stuff, does he really love me? Or does he just have to do it? Love is founded in choice. No one can make you love anything. No one can make you love it. You choose to love it. You see, when someone gives you a hug out of obligation, then there's no meaning there. But when they give a hug out of choice because they want to love you, oh, it could change the world. Love is founded in choice. So why wouldn't God just take evil out of the world? Because if so, He'd have to take out choice. If He takes out choice, love cannot exist. Think about it like this. Let's say parents, if you have kids, okay? You have kids, they're growing up, you got to teach them what's right and wrong. It comes to a certain age where you have to cut the umbilical cord and let them go and make their own choices, right? What age is that? Like what, 2? No? Okay, so I don't have no kids yet, okay? So anyways, there comes to a certain age where you have to cut the cord and let them make their own choices, right? They have to learn from the right and the wrong. When they make a mistake, you're there to help them through the mistake, to learn from those things. And in the midst of that wrong choice, they grow. There's growth that comes with wrong choices if we let it, right? So imagine this. Now you, imagine if your parent was following you around everywhere you went. Even now, they didn't let you make any of the choices you wanted to. Everywhere you went, there's your mom following you around. Everywhere you went, don't do that, honey. Don't say that. Don't go with that person. Everywhere you went, your mom was following you around. Always making your choices for you. Could you imagine a world without choice? It would be ridiculous. Because a world without choice is a world without love. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a parent here, you have a teenager, you have a young child, son or daughter, you need to train them up in the way they should go. Proverbs says, if you do so, they won't depart from it. But nonetheless, love is founded in choice. You know what that means for us in God? God gives us a choice because ultimately, write this in somewhere on the side in your margin. Okay, write this in somewhere. No choice hurts your relationship. No choice hurts your relationship. If you don't allow someone to choose to love you, then you're making all the choices for them. You cannot show love without choice. So why would God allow evil? Because He gives us that choice, and because with choice comes love. Now, that's all in the intellectual, philosophical side that we were venturing into, okay? Can we rein this back in a little bit? And can we talk about the real side of it, the emotional side of it? You see, that side, the intellectual side, why God allows it, that's nice. That's the realm of philosophy and stuff like that, the heady side of it. But let's bring it home, okay? Let's make it real life. Because you know what? When something goes down in my life, when I'm hurting, when I'm trying to go through a season when I just don't understand, God, why would you allow this to happen? God, how could you let this happen in our lives, in our family, in my life? All this head stuff, intellectual stuff, that doesn't give me very much comfort, honestly. It just kind of exists out there. That's the realm of philosophy. Let's go to the realm of emotion, of counselors, of pastors, of saying, what happens when we're dealing with hurt? How do we deal with that? You know what we need to acknowledge? We need to acknowledge that because God gives us choice, the choices of others, that what they make, it can affect us. The choices of others can affect us, whether we want it to or not. Whether we want their choices to affect us or not, they still do. Think about it like this. Let's say that you have a dad who's home. He's kind of a disengaged dad. He's more interested in football or golf or playing poker with the guys or drinking on the weekends than he is with his wife and with his kids. Is that dad's choices, is that going to affect his family? Definitely. Whether they want it to or not, his choices will affect them. Maybe you're in a workplace and your boss or the board or whoever it is, they're making choices about financial things that are going to directly affect you. Those choices will affect you whether you want it to or not. And you know what? Amidst all the evil in this world, whatever we can quantify it as, a large majority of the evil can be attributed to the choices of others that they make upon other people. That through out of pride or greed or selfishness, whatever it may be, that people's choices can affect other people. And that's how a lot of evil in this world comes up. That people's choices can affect us whether we want it to or not. The harsh reality is that we find ourselves in a place where we say, God, why is this happening? Many times it's because of other people's choices that have affected us, whether it's direct or indirect. But you know what? There's good news. If you're a Christian, the Bible says it like this. Open up your notes. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says it like this. Would you read this with me? Ready? Go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Okay, and we know that in how many things? In what?
All.
In how many things?
All.
Would you take out your pens, underline the word all things? Notice that the Bible doesn't say, and we see that in some things, God works for the good. Or we see that in good things, God works for the good. It doesn't say that. It says God works for the good in all things. You know who would know that best? It would be someone in the Bible named Joseph. If you've been around church long enough, you've heard this story before. But if you're new to church, let me catch you up on it. It's actually a pretty cool story. It's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, towards the later part of the book, like around chapter 45 or something like that. Joseph was the 11th of 12 brothers. He was Filipino. Huge family. His dad loved him. In fact, he was his father's favorite son. His dad gave him this really fancy coat and everything. Oh, and it made his older brothers so jealous. They just hated him. They said, this kid always talking all this stuff. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. cooler heads prevailed. And instead, they said, let's just sell him as a slave to a foreign country. So they sold him to as a slave to an outside country. And in this country, Joseph's thinking, what did I do to deserve this? I'm a good person. Why is all this bad happening? Through a series of events, Joseph finds himself in prison. Oh man, what a hard life, yeah? Beaten up by his brothers, despised, sold as a slave, now in prison. But God did not forget Joseph. Through another series of events, Joseph is elevated into a position of leadership, the number two in the country. That's kind of like, that's kind of like modern day equivalent? That's like having an immigrant come to America and become our vice president. That's kind of like what happened. He becomes the number two in the country. And as he's ruling over Egypt, a global famine hits. Everyone doesn't have food. From his hometown, his brothers come over and they say, oh, we need food. And they're standing in front of Joseph and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. This is like, what, 30, 40 years later in life. Imagine that. You know, if that were me and people that hurt me so long ago were standing in front of me and I had the power to do something, you know what I'd do? I'd probably go like this. Excellent. You know, I can do what I've been waiting for. Oh, I can exact my revenge. I've been planning it. I've been scheming it. What if I ever see them again? You know? But you know what Joseph does instead? Joseph reveals his true identity. And his brothers get so scared. They think, oh, he's going to do like what I would have done. He's going to exact his revenge on me. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 50. Let's see what Joseph actually says about it. Read this with me. Genesis 50 verse 20. Ready, go. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know what that tells us? Joseph doesn't say, hey, look, I went through a hard time, but it made me a better person. What doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. You see, because that's kind of devoid of God. Those things are fine to say. We can say those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must acknowledge, as Joseph did, we must acknowledge that through the struggle, through the things that I go through, that God can use it for good. That in the midst of my pain, God can use this for His good. Romans 8:28, God can use all things for the good of those who love Him. You know what that shows me? It shows me that our God is the great alchemist. That He can take worthless pieces of lead, things that we've been through, and turn it into gold. He can take the hurts that we've been through, and that, as we've heard, God will never waste a tear, never waste a hurt. All the things that we've been through, God can take those things and He can transform it into gold. Things that will build His kingdom. All the things that we go through. That's kind of my story. My parents divorced when I was 2. Did I deserve that? I was a kid. I didn't have anything to do with that. My dad went and did his own thing, and I lived with my mom. And as a single mom, she would do the best she could to raise me. She would work hours. Sometimes she was a nurse, or as a nurse, sometimes she would work the night shift. And I remember when she would put me to sleep, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and she'd be gone. I was at my grandparents' house. And I remember that she did everything she could to make sure I had a good childhood. But when I was about 5, 7, 8 years old, she would sit at the foot of my bed putting me to sleep. And I'd ask the question that pierces the heart of every single mother. Mom, when are you and Dad going to get back together? Not knowing in my ignorance the hurt, the betrayal, the pain of everything that had happened in her life. Growing up, when there was father-son stuff, no one to go with. And I always wondered, like, what's really going on in my life when it comes to my family? But you know what? Around high school, my dad came here, stood in the back of the auditorium, and through a process, God just changed his heart. He went from being a selfish, self-centered person to falling in love with Jesus. He became a new creation. God grabbed a hold of his life and transformed him. And in doing so, he told me, hey, you got to come and check out this church. And I came, and even though I grew up in church, it was a good foundation, I'd never really experienced or met Christ myself. And I found the Lord here. It was a big change for my life. Now, did God use everything that I went for His good? Yeah, definitely. Definitely. He can use all of that, all the things that we go through, for His good. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. If I could write the script of my life, if I could go back and erase things and write things in my way, I would have wanted to grow up with two parents in the house. I would have wanted my dad to be there to be an example for me and teach me how to be a man since I was a kid. I would have wanted those things. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? I can't do that. I can't go back and change what happened. I can't go back and rewrite the past. And the fact is, none of us can. Why do bad things happen to good people? People that don't deserve it. Why? Sometimes, we'll never know the answer this side of heaven. But every time, we know that God works for the good of those who love Him. And we can say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And, you know, maybe you would have. And who knows? What I do know is that God used a situation that could have crippled me and my family in all other ways. But when we allowed it to, God changed my life. And He can do the same for you. Okay, so then, what am I supposed to do then? How do I face hard times? How do I face the struggles that I'm going through? When I feel like it's so hard and there's evil in my life and it's bad, what am I supposed to do? Take a look at your notes. Let's see what James has to say about our attitude when we face these situations. Let's read James 1, 2, and 3 together. Ready? Go. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Take out your pen, circle, underline, highlight, star, happy face, the word joy. Okay? Whatever it is, underline, write it again. Joy. Consider it joy. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. You know what? You know what? When I read this scripture, I think, oh, that sounds really good. When I go through hard stuff, I gotta consider it joy. But let's be honest. Sometimes this scripture feels borderline offensive. Like I read it and I think, consider it joy? Really, God? Really? When I go through stuff and it's so hard. You know what that's like saying? Let's say that you're down in the dumps and you're just feeling kind of junk about it. And a friend comes over and he says, hey, buddy, I know you're feeling bad, but just smile, you know? The sun will come out tomorrow. Get away from me! Like, what do you mean, just cheer up? Oh, you know, if there was a button, I'd push it. If I could just consider it joy, it would be so easy. Like, how can I consider it joy? Is the scripture saying, like, let's say I'm in Poly Safeway parking lot, and I'm driving around looking for a stall, you know, I'm minding my own business, and Miss Teenage Prissy Pants on her cell phone texting bangs into me, fender bender, and I'm like, oh man, God, I know my finances are already kind of tight, but, oh, $500 deductible, hallelujah, Jesus, thank you so much. Consider it joy when you encounter. How am I supposed to do that? When I go through stuff and it's tough, how am I supposed to consider it joy when I encounter trials of many kinds? I know the testing of my faith, it's going to produce endurance. It's a good byproduct of the trial. I realize that. But in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of what I go through, how am I supposed to consider it joy? To answer this question, we're going to look at the life testimony of someone in our church, a dear sister who is going through a trial that will eventually take her life. But look at the joy that she has. Take a look at this video as we see the testimony of Paula.
You know, we miss her here because she's always the one to say hello first thing in the morning. You know, but
I almost couldn't believe it. You know, if you know Rich at all, he's such a joker. I almost thought he was, the very next moment his texts were going to be, nah, joking. But
you know, we never know what life is going to bring to us. I mean, this 2 months ago, she was attending weddings with me. She was going to church and so forth. And, you know, 2 months later, you know, she's in hospice.
But it's tough to see her like this.
I think the hardest thing for me to do was to let go, because so badly I want to hang on and I want to try the latest things out there for cures of cancer, you know, whatever's out there, I want to try it.
It was kind of hard, you know, trying to accept her decision, but her attitude is so great. Mm-hmm. You know, I just look at her like, wow. You know, and people ask me, how's your sister doing? I'm like, wow, she's just deteriorating, but she's so awesome. You know, she's just still showing us her strength in all of this.
She was just on fire for God, and she had that embedded deep inside of her.
The peace that she has in God is the great equalizer. It just makes it's okay. This is my prayer, it's my soul and vow, with all that I am and all that I have, I will love you. I will love you. With all of my heart, my soul and my mind, I pour out an offering of worship in Christ.
The process of dying is very awful and painful, but the prospect of just enduring until the time comes to leave is very, very, very precious to me.
I told her before, being with Christ is a lot better than being with me. So if that's the choice that, you know, God has to make, so be it.
Pastor Rich has opened it up for us, so we're going through this with him. He didn't close down on us. He got more excited for Jesus, and now he wants us to even know more. It's so beautiful because it's like, where is Paula going to go? What's going to happen to her? We love her. Now we know a little bit more, and through his openness and his willingness to allow us to process and to grieve with him as we go forward, I think it's a big help for all of us as a whole, as a church as a whole. This is my prayer, it's my solemn vow, with all that I am and all that I have, I will love you. I trust my Jesus, and I have no doubts in my mind that I will have eternal peace because my God is very, very close to me. I will love you.
How do you have joy through trial and struggle? As I was talking with Pastor Rich before this weekend began, he said one thing that really hit home. He said that she'd rather be with Jesus than be with me. Think about that. She'd rather be with Jesus than be with me. And it wasn't a bitterness. It was actually a peace when he said it. She's still in hospice right now, waiting for the end of her life to come. But you ask the question of how do you have joy in the midst of struggle? You see the perspective that Paula has. You see the peace that she has, the joy that she has in the midst of this. It comes from understanding that heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. It's not here. I'm just passing through. Just passing through. You know, even if you're in your 20s, in the young adult area, this is the end of all men and women. That one day we will not be here. The peace through trial comes from knowing that ultimately our God is in control. Our God is the one who orchestrates everything. We may not understand everything this side of heaven, but we know that in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, it's going to be our God. It's our Jesus that gets us through. If you hear her words in this testimony, you hear her say, I trust my Jesus. Do you know this Jesus for yourself? Because if you don't, you're missing all the peace that comes with knowing that our eternity is sealed. In fact, let's look at Jesus' testimony. Let's look at the life of Jesus. He lived a sinless life. Didn't make a mistake, never hurt anyone. If anyone could say, why do bad things happen to good people, it would be him. And before he went to the cross to die a bloody, battered, and bruised death, we see Jesus in the garden the night before his murder. We see him with his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. Take a look in your notes at the second part of that block of scripture. We're going to pick it up at verse 35. I'll read it for you. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. You see, falling to the ground in agony, he's praying, saying, God, man, I wish that this would go away. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Take this away from me. I don't want to go through this. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Write this in for your last blank. Ultimately, it's your response that determines your outcome. It's your response that determines your outcome. You see, we can ask why until we're blue in the face and nothing is going to change about our situation. In fact, asking why without understanding what we've already discussed this morning is actually going to lead us farther from God. Don't get me wrong, asking questions is fine. But there comes a point where we have to realize, but ultimately, even in the midst of why and I don't understand, ultimately, God, I will trust you. Ultimately, even though I might not get everything, ultimately, I will still trust you. I will still trust you as you walk through this. You see, the Jesus that we worship is a Jesus who suffered. You know what the audacity of Christianity is? You know what the part about Christianity that is just so in your face? It is one of those claims that's so outlandish. You know what the crazy part about Christianity is? It's this. Is that the God who created the universe and everything we see, that God came to earth, a world full of suffering and evil and hurt and pain, and didn't just come to earth, didn't just walk through as a tourist taking pictures and leaving, but God experienced the suffering, hurt, and pain of the whole world that it had to offer. The audacity of Christianity is that God came and suffered and died and took the sins of everyone of this world upon his shoulders that we might have life. That's Christianity. No other religion claims that God came to earth and suffered and died and yet rose again. The audacity of Christianity is that we as believers have hope for the future because of what Jesus did. If you're here this morning and you're hurting, and you're asking these questions, God, why would this be allowed to happen in my life? Please understand that our Savior, Jesus, can empathize with you, can walk by you and say, I feel your pain. Really, I do. Look at my hand. Look at my side. I feel your pain. And if you're here this morning, and you're hurting, please know that the end of the Bible says there will be a day. The day is coming when God will right every wrong and everything will change. All the injustices will be made right. All the unfairness will be made right. And he will wipe every tear from their eye and he will heal. That's the God that we worship. That being said, we're going to pray. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to doing so. And if you are hurting and you're looking for healing, you can raise your hand as well during our prayer. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Let's close our service this morning in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't just pass through our earth, but instead you stayed. You came and you experienced all that humanity had, the good and the bad. Father, thank you that even though you know our hearts, you still love us, Lord. Father, I pray that as we ask these questions of why and as we go through the doubts, that you would remind us that even if we have doubts, it doesn't negate our belief in you. Just needs to be bolstered. So Lord, we come this morning. Lord, we come to you and pray that you would heal our broken hearts as we go through these questions of why. But if you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which basically means you haven't decided for yourself that you're going to follow Jesus, You don't need to know the answer to every question out there. You just need to have faith that there is a God who loves you and He can take your sin. And as you turn from your sin, He offers eternal life and the hope that we saw so poignantly addressed in our testimony. If that's you this morning and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you raise up a hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. See you. Awesome. I see you in the middle. Thank you. I see you on the side. Anyone else want to receive Jesus? It's just your choice, your decision with Him. Right on. Go ahead and put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you're hurting and you're going through things, and you ask those questions of why, and you don't totally understand, but yet you do know that there is a God who loves you and will walk with you no matter what you go through, would you raise a hand and say, that's me. I need healing from the Lord through this situation. Lord, so many hands, Father. You know the hurts and the pains that everyone feels in their individual situations. God, you've been there. So would you walk with these whose hands are raised, your sons, your daughters who are following you. God, would you mend broken hearts? Would you fix broken lives? Would you come in as the healer of our hearts? Thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of our questions, you walk with us. Go ahead and put your hands down. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, dying for my sin, taking my pain and all my suffering, putting it on your shoulders, and giving me new life. I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. You're my God. My life is yours. Father God, that's the prayer of our hearts. Lord, you know our situations. You know our hurts. Meet us where we are. Lord, for those of us who raise our hand to receive you, Father, I pray right now that you would bring people around them to help to explain and understand what it means to follow Jesus as our Savior. Lord, for those who are hurting, I pray that you would bring brothers and sisters alongside, that we would walk through it together and bear one another's burdens. Father, we can't do this alone. Thank you for a church family that can help to support us. May we not be a crowd, but may we be a family that walks through things together. Lord, you are good. We look to you even in the midst of circumstances we don't understand because of our faith in you. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give a hand to our Lord. Well, thank you for letting me be here with you. Have a great Sunday morning. God bless you.
Let's all stand as we conclude. Hey, if you just said yes to Jesus this morning, we have a yes packet available for you. It's completely free. Outside, you see people holding it up. It has a free Bible in there, some follow-up material. We want to just help you in your relationship with Him. Kid's pretty good, huh? I think a good thing he takes after his mom, man. His mom did all that for him. You know, take that seed that God has planted in your heart this morning, because we will have those questions all the time. But let that seed begin to grow in you so you can understand that there's a God who will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. When God seems absent, He's not. He's always there with you. Let's pray once more as we conclude. Lord, thank you again for Brandon, his ministry. Father, we pray your covering upon him, that no matter where he may go, Father, that you will be with him as well as he speaks your word into the hearts of people. May we take that seed that he's given us. Let it grow within us, Lord. Grow to the point where we are in such a relationship with you that we will never go astray. We praise you, Lord, for who you are, for all the love that is in our hearts. We lift up this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. We all say together, amen, amen. Seal that lesson to your heart with a clap.